Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Jude, verse 7. Page 26 of your notes. All right, let's take the customary time to do what we are supposed to do, in addition to making the effort to be here and putting aside, if you need to, the sin nature. Laying it aside is as simple as 1 John 1:9. So let's get ourselves in fellowship and proceed together with the information we have before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided for us and continue to provide for us the opportunity to study your word in this environment. Bless our time together in the information presented. In Christ's name, amen. Jude's second example of very gross behavior is presented in verse 7. Just as Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, coming off of the first example of angelic cohabiting with humans, this constitutes way over the line sexual misbehavior. And the result of it, of course, was that the angels directly involved in it were taken out of circulation. They were judged and placed into the underworld in bonds way back before the flood, where they have been ever since. The rest of the fallen angels, of course, are still out there operating. Which makes me think that this type of procedure, for whatever reasons, would not be angels would not involve themselves with this, because they know what happened to some of their counterparts. Since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. The went after strange flesh is different flesh. And in this case, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the dominant type of perversion that was around was male-male homosexuality. More on that coming up. So this is what the Bible has to say in one place, that the Bible describes it as indulged in gross immorality. Now the verb, we'll touch on it again, it's an aorist participle. Having indulged, ek pornuo. Pornuo means to fornicate. You add the ex to it, it means out from, above, and beyond. So misbehave sexually is the meaning. Indulged in gross immorality, and then it is emphasized, and went after different flesh. Why different? Because men are supposed to hook up with females. Difficult point, huh? Men are supposed to have a relationship with females. This shows you just how absolutely stupid and corrupt civilizations are that promote this mess. It violates all common sense, whether it's in the human realm or in the animal kingdom. It's male, female. Their bodies were designed for this, not male, male, or anything else. That's going after strange flesh. Now, we'll get to the next part, which we will... There is an exhibit. What God thinks of this. He left a permanent mark on the geography of the earth as a reminder. For all peoples who would follow down the road, this is what can happen to you if your society, your nation, your civilization begins to promote this openly. I mean, you've always had it in civilizations. You've always had individuals that were deviants. But when a civilization, top down, sponsors it and promotes it, even in our universities, as okay behavior, then you have a civilization that is not taking to heart this exhibit, which we call the Dead Sea. Jordan comes down from the north and dumps into the Dead Sea. The Salt Sea, it's called. Called the Dead Sea because historically nothing will grow there or flourish there. And this was an environment prior to its destruction that is compared, we might run across the verse, is compared, at that time, it was considered to be the most lush area for plant life before its destruction. And then all those centuries from the time of Abraham when it was destroyed, it sat there as the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. All those chemicals. They have, one thing they've harvested out of it is chemicals. It's a real trove for chemicals. It isn't that anybody can't go there. It isn't off bounds to go there. Cleopatra went there because of the therapeutic effect of the baths with all the minerals in them. When we were there, there was a phenomenally tall white hotel. I mean, I'm talking like 4 or 5 star hotel shot up over there in that place. And people have traveled there from all over the world because in those minerals there is. Brent and I got into the water. You can't sink. You can't sink if you wanted to, because there's so much salt in the water. We got in there, got into the mud baths. The place stinks like sulfur. But once your olfactory senses are overpowered, you don't notice it anymore. So it isn't like you can't go there. Are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So the people who were destroyed on that fateful day when the brimstone fell from the heavens, they went straight from, you'd say, the frying pan to the fire. They went to hell because they were a bunch of unbelievers. More on that coming up here. So Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, there were lesser cities called the cities of the plain. The Canaanites, the people, that particular group of Canaanites who occupied that area, were, in spite of their perversion, very prosperous. Very prosperous. So let's turn to Genesis 19. An episode in the life of Abraham. I need to redo Genesis. Just kidding. The occasion is Abraham gets some unexpected visitors. Wow, visitors. You know, we're told in the Bible, you ought to treat people right. You might entertain an angel unaware. Some people have told me when it happens, you won't say, that's an angel. Because this person will appear as a person, a regular human being. Whatever their attire is. They're not gonna be scintillating and shooting out light and everything like angels can do, like those at the resurrection of Christ that were sitting up on the rock when they and all the Roman soldier contingent, they all passed out. It said that the angel looked like lightning. But You're not going to run into that. I've bored you with my story in my personal life. When I was a little kid out in the ranch in South Dakota, I must have been four, maybe. Yeah, around four. My parents said, they're going to go to town, which is 25 miles to Hot Springs, and I'm out on the ranch, and I want to be with my parents. So what do I do? Dummy that I am. I'm going to walk on a hot summer day, and I'm going to meet them in town, putting one little foot after another. I leave my grandmother, who is supposed to be watching me. I got away. I got out on the road, and a black car pulls up with two men in it. Son, where are you going? Well, I want to see my parents. Well, son, and here's a dummy kid. I get in the back seat. It's a black limousine, and they're dressed in suits. This is Cowboysville out there. They're dressed, men in black. That's what we call them. They're in black suits. And they drive me right down the road back to my grandmother. And she's by then just totally hysterical. Just absolutely hysterical. She's screaming at them, and they're just two real nice guys. Which they later said, oh, they were probably businessmen from Shadron, Nebraska. I think God was protecting me. Well, I know He was. Other people have told stories. I have a friend, in private, I'll tell you his story. You'll know who he is the minute I tell you. He was in a bar in Cleveland. A black bar. He's a white guy. And all of them give him dirty looks. And they're just in there to have a couple shots of tequila and leave. And finally, there's two guys come in, white guys, dressed nice, polo shirts, nice dress pants, standing there, not threatening. And they come up to him and said, you need to leave. Follow us out. Okay. They followed him out and they got out there and they were gone. He said, Jack, don't tell anybody that. They'll think I'm some kind of a funding nut that just makes stuff up. This happened. I could not find those two guys. So you know that you have a guardian angel in addition to all the other protections God gives you. He's assigned to you, the poor guy. The poor angel, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Mine too. He's assigned to us. So that's why you try to treat people right. Because you might entertain an angel unaware. I don't know what the likelihood is. You can't plan nothing like that. It just happens. They do manifest themselves as human beings. And you won't, and probably only after the fact will you consider it as a strange encounter. So you can look for it, but it ain't going to happen because you're looking for it. It's going to happen when you're not looking for it. You don't know where they'll... It's just one of those strange things that might occur. Now, we come all the way to the... Whenever you try to teach the Bible, you know, with people, you want them to know some background. At least bring it up into your frame of reference, even if you've heard it, if you haven't heard it. Abraham had a nephew. And after the going down to Egypt thing, came back, they separated. Lot's a believer. I'll give you more on that later if you hang around. Lot's a believer, much as Abraham is. And they existed in the land together as nomadic aliens, resident aliens, moving around their flocks, or their herds rather, cattlemen, from place to place, grazing. They went to Egypt. They came back with more than they went down to Egypt with. And there was a conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham for grazing rights. So Abraham, being the believing gentleman that he was, he saw this as an opportunity to separate from Lot. He figured out that Lot, while he's a believer, he isn't on board with this. So Abraham makes a suggestion. He gives him an offer. The one who ought to have first choice gives Lot first choice. He says to Lot, You can move your flocks towards this area towards Sodom, where there's all that lush grazing, or this up here. You take first choice. See, Abraham's smart too. He knows what Lot's going to dump on. Lot can only see what's in front of him. He does not see the spiritual things that are important. So Lot chooses to move his cattle organization towards Sodom in that area. And God comes to Abraham after that and so forth. So now, Lot eventually, he takes up residency in Sodom. Because Lot is always looking for, and he wasn't a criminal. He wasn't involved in any illegal activity at all in terms of acquisition of wealth. He sees opportunities in Sodom to enhance his wealth factor. So he goes to Sodom. He takes up residency there. He marries there. He has a couple daughters by this woman. And time elapses. And invading armies, the kings of the east come in there. Because they weren't... The rulers of Sodom were under tribute to these kings outside. The idea was, it's kind of like extortion? I don't know what it is. It's like, okay, here's the deal. We'll leave you alone, but you got to pay us a yearly fee. See, that's a part of the cycle of discipline. You've got to pay us a fee. Well, they quit paying their fee. So the kings of the east came in there. They sacked it. They took the portable wealth they could, and all the people, including Lot, and was proceeding to drag them out towards the Euphrates area. You got the names of these kings in there too. Keter, Laomer. These are historical names. So, Abraham hears about this. He hears that this has happened. Now, Abraham wouldn't have lifted a finger except his nephew. His nephew is among the POWs, if you will. The captives. So Abraham gets these 318 men together. That's no, that doesn't even compare to that army that came in. But while they were camped in the night, his 318 men came in there and made noise like you can't believe. It panicked these soldiers and they ran off and left all the king of Sodom, all the people, all the wealth, and Lot. Now, is this a wake-up call for them and for Lot? But Lot doesn't listen. There's people, they don't take wake-up calls. They just go on. And the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham all this wealth. Just give me the people and we'll go back and start over. And Abraham said, I will not take from you a shoelace from a sandal. So that nobody can say, you made me rich. This is the gay king of Sodom I'm talking about. Or pro-gay at least. I don't take wealth from you. What you need to do though, is you pay my men their fee. And so Lot went back to Sodom. And the Sodomites went back to practicing their sexual perversion. Some people never learn. That was a wake-up call to clean up your act and quit this mess. But they didn't. They continued with this perversion. So on the occasion, after Abraham gets this phenomenal announcement that at this time next year, Sarah, 99-year-old wife, is going to turn up pregnant. I'm going to fulfill this for you. Now, after these guests came and Abraham showed them hospitality, even though they're two angels and the Lord, Yahweh, three men, he shows them hospitality like you would show hospitality to someone who might come into your home. And he gives the great announcement on this occasion of the fact that he's going to fulfill this covenant and give Abraham an heir, a male heir. A miracle, which I've told you about, was created in the bodies of these two people in their old age, so they could have a child, so that the Abrahamic covenant wouldn't fall to the ground. And of course, that was Isaac, the second generation. And he gives him other information as far as Ishmael, we'll take care of him. Getting to this, I'll go back into chapter 18, verse 22. Read there. 18:22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, maybe I ought to go back further than that. Oh, the guests are leaving. I'll go back to 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Another little hospitality thing. You see your guests out, right? And just say, instead of just saying, you know where the door is. The Lord said, see, the Lord's the one, and then the other two are angels. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. See, he doesn't even have a son yet, but he will. He will become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the Messiah promise. In Abraham, in Abraham's body, was the potential to produce the first heir, Isaac, and on down the road to Jesus Christ. And in him all nations will be blessed. For I've chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with this delicately. I can't. I won't be overly graphic. But males were raping males and children. Yes. And people were affected by that, and they were in, this was this outcry of this misery of living in this place. Militant homosexuality in this case. And it was an outcry. Is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to this outcry. Language of accommodation. God knows what's going on. But it's like an investigation. God isn't going to do anything without all the facts and the information, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was standing before the Lord. So the two angels are on the road to Sodom. The Lord stays back with Abraham. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on their account. Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, and although I am but dust and ashes. In other words, would you please indulge me? I'm working on this. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? He said, I will not destroy it because if I find 45 there. So he spoke to him again. Suppose 45 are found there. He doesn't say, shut up, Abraham. He said, I will do it on account of the 40. Then Abraham said, oh, may the Lord not be angry and shall speak. Suppose 30 are there. He said, I'll do it if there's 30 there. And he said, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found. He said, I will not destroy on account of 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry and shall speak this once. Suppose 10 are found there. So I'll destroy it for 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed and Abraham returned to his place. Well, there aren't even 10. You know, the two angels, God's ahead of everything. God's sending the two angels there to get Lot out and his family. Okay? It's like in a movie. These two are going to walk in there and get Lot out of there. His wife and two and family as far as they're interested. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When this really bad stuff went on, by the way, it was at nighttime. You did not, as a male, strange male, want to be out on that street at night. When Lot saw them, he rose to them, bowed down to his face to the ground, and said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet so that you may rise early and go on your way. Is that it? They said, however, no, we'll spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him, entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. That's his definition of a feast. I believe I'm right about this. Lot was not a generous guy. And he had a lot. So he had a lot. He could have done something very special. He's cheap. He's a monetary reversionist. That's one type of monetary reversionist. There's the big spender type. Then there's this type. Yet he urged them strongly, okay, I got you, gave that. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so us that we may have relations with them. This is how bad this was. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them. Now this really makes Lot look bad, people. Lot is a reversionist. It's hard for me to imagine someone who so wants to keep his guests intact just so he might find out that they have some kind of a business connection. What else would it be? This is a believer. Lot isn't into the homosexual scene. He hates it. But he doesn't hate it enough to get him and his family out of there and relocate. This is how some people are with regard to the monetary side of things. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Oh, great. Please let me bring them out to you and do them whatever you like. Now do you see how bad Lot is? Only do nothing to these men, so they can gang rape his two daughters, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Now, we're going to put the two angels into action. All right? We're going to put them into action. It's like you don't know what you're messing with. But the men, they call these angels the men because they appeared, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with him and shut the door. They struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness. All these fags are now blinded. They can't see. How does angels do that? Well, don't ask me. Both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else do you have in here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the house, bring them out of this place. For we're about to destroy this place." Notice the two men says, "We're about to destroy this place." Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. They're talking about them personally destroying it. Lot went out, spoke to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters. See, these were these virgin daughters. Apparently virgins were fairly safe in this city. And he said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So they're not interested. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. They practically had to drag him out of there. This was a fairly forced escort. "We're getting you out of here, because this is the last day that these cities will exist." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness which you have shown me by saving my life." See, Lot has all the language down. And I'm not saying he's insincere, but he has all the language down. "But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved." And he said, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to be overthrown, the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar, Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire out of heaven. This is this hot stuff that fell out of the sky, of which I said to you I had a sample, and here it is. This little ball, this little white ball, is the brimstone. God left something in the ground out there that did not ignite. Yes, that still smells like sulfur. It's got magnesium in it. They've taken it to a lab and had an analysis done on it. This is the brimstone. When I was in, we'd set this stuff on fire, and it burned real hot when you did it right. So this is the fire and brimstone episode. A overthrow of those cities and all the valley. That's all the greenery, all the external area, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. They were absolute. That they have some eerie structures out there in that water. Go and see some pictures of it. That's the thing that's on exhibit for all the nations. They can laugh it off. Let them laugh it off. Other civilizations for practicing these type of sexual vices have disappeared from human history. Maybe not the same kind and the same degree, the same way, but the same manifestations. South America. What happened to the Aztecs and some of these? Still kind of a mystery to some people. Well, you don't have to destroy them with fire and brimstone. You can just send a big plague through it and kill everybody. Nations have become extinct because of what God has done. One day, the inhabitants of Pompeii, an island out there, were a beautiful spring day out in the ocean. And Mount Vesuvius blew its lid. And all these people were preserved like they were captured. You could see them. They were at their tables. They were doing whatever they were doing. And they're just like this. They're skeletons. All that ash came down on them. Asphyxiation. Total destruction. There's a record of it. People observed it. There were ships out from beyond. And this was a prosperous city, but it had a big sexual perversion element going on. And God took it out. And this country's on the verge of this. But he's going to allow the righteous to get out of here. He's going to take the righteous and rapture us. And then he's going to give the remaining people left in the United States an opportunity to exit after they get the gospel. What are they told to do? Go back to the nation from which your ancestors came. This is going to be highly inconvenient for people, but if they don't want it to stop, be destroyed in the nuclear holocaust, they had better get out of the United States and get away from it. Physically. It's in Revelation and in Old Testament. Now, our sins are more complicated than just the promotion of the LGBT craziness. It's also this other stuff. Churches will not teach this today. They avoid it, even fundamentalist ones, because they do not want to lose members. So they just go silent. You need to know what the righteousness of God is in this department. That this country has fallen into way up to its ears just in my lifetime. It wasn't that way in the beginning. So Lot winds up. He goes up to that Zoar place. But see, he doesn't have any faith that nothing bad's going to happen to Zoar. The angel just said nothing bad's going to happen to Zoar, right? So he's in there under fear. So he takes his wife. She turned to a pillar of salt because the rules were, When we walk out of here and this happens, nobody look back. Keep your head front. She turned around. She turned into a pillar of salt. So who's left? Lot and his two daughters. Here's the end of Lot the reversionist. Look at the whole picture. Here was a guy who no doubt in Sodom and even before was well to do. Well, we'd say wealthy. Now he loses all his wealth. So he goes up to a cave with his two daughters. His two daughters have no prospects of a male because their fiancés are dead. So in a cave, I don't know where they got the wine, they got Lot drunk. Drunk as a skunk. And had sex with him. Their reasoning is so that they would have an heir. And both of them got pregnant. Both of them had a child, a male child, and both of these male child, God made nations out of them. In your Bible, Ammon, that's one of the sons, Moab. You probably heard of the most famous person from Moab was a very positive woman named Ruth, who left her country and everything to hook up with Israel so she could be where the truth was. This woman, the book of Ruth. She's a Moabite. She married right into the line of Christ. Kind of like that prostitute. That Rahab, that prostitute. You know, if you're positive, you will find the way to the right place and the right set of circumstances. If you lose it, you're liable to go who knows where. So I tell my congregation what's left of it. Don't go back. Stick with the truth. You came up out of that stuff. Stay away from it. Not telling anybody to treat anybody bad. I'm just saying, you walked away from it. Stay away from it. It isn't conducive to your spiritual well-being. Amazing. All this effort, but I'll quit complaining. So in that chapter, especially verses 4 through 11, we gave that. Now Abraham's back a land where he's supposed to be, but he sees this smoke going up. It's going up into the atmosphere. This heat was so intense with that stuff that was dropped on him. And the angel said, we're going to do it. Now maybe some other angels joined him too, but we're going to destroy this place. We're going to wipe it out. We know the power of God and the power he has invested in angels. The connection to the previous example, point six, of angelic perversion is further reinforced by the word, since in the same way these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. The demonstrative these refers to the fallen angels who had sexual relations with women. Their sin was akin to bestiality. The adjective in the same way links the sin of the sons of God of chapter 6, Genesis, with the STI activity of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. While it is not the same sin, it fell into the same category in terms of its depravity. The aorist participle indulged in gross immorality occurs only here in the New Testament and is an intensified form of the verb, simple verb, pornuo, to fornicate. The verb, along with other supporting vocabulary, points to grievous sexual misconduct. Romans chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. Note, after Paul talks about the decline of the of humanity after the flood, and we have a doctrine called the doctrine of God awareness or God consciousness. Every human being, the normal human being that lives on the earth, regardless of their culture, they could be in the heart of the Amazon or in New York City. Every human being reaches an awareness of a supreme being. This awareness is made possible by simply observing the creation and asking yourself the question, how did it get here? Whether you're looking up at the stars or looking at things on earth and all the life forms and things that exist, it begs the question, how did it get here? And into the brain of everyone pops the idea of a supreme being. Without any evangelization or any religious upbringing and training, you may have that too. It's God awareness. At that point, volition kicks in. The individual either desires to know that supreme being or doesn't. If they opt not to know him, then they run down a path, and this is what the ancients did. Instead of believing in a supreme being, a living God, they invented deities for every kind of thing imaginable. The heavenly bodies, animals, humans, deified stuff, all over the place, and developed these elaborate polytheistic, that's many gods, idea. It's all over the earth. That was called heathenism. Built temples, had priesthoods, all the usual stuff. And they went away from him. And God turned them over to this. He didn't stop them. And that's the discussion here of the idolatry aspect. Let me read to document. I always try to document. The wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We're seeing it in the United States right now. It's in your news all the time. Floods, fires, and that's just the beginning. God is hammering, not just this country, but a lot of places, and has done so historically. Catastrophes, all of it. It's his wrath being manifested against the evil of humans. Now, he is long-suffering, but eventually the axe falls on civilizations and individuals. See, this isn't popular stuff out there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppression of the truth. The truth is screaming in the creation. There is a supreme being. I've told you over and over again, look, how did all this get here? I was saw this funny one. I was funny, but where you wouldn't think you'd see the maternal aspect towards the young. It's a 62-year-old, beautiful snake, python, in the St. Louis Zoo. She hasn't been around a male for 15 years. And she laid 7 eggs. And the picture of her is this is a python, you know. She's curled around the eggs protecting them. Who put that in her head? Well, of the 7, 2 perished and they got the others in an incubator. Now that's just one example. How does a snake get to that point where they do that? And all this phenomenal stuff you see. Doctrine gives you capacity for the things you see around. All these creatures, all of them, small, large, from all the area, all this business. God created them in Genesis 1 and He programmed their cells. So that maternal instinct is in this beautiful, she was blue and black, the color scheme was, I mean, it's gorgeous. But it's a snake. Maternal instinct. See, even if you had these beings, you've got to program the cells. You have a computer, you got a phone, you've got to put some kind of software in it. It just sits there. So God's programmed all these cells. Look at all the cells in your body and all the things that are around you. And they happen by over millions and billions or whatever years, what we're taught in our schools. That's sick. That's irrational. There's not enough time to make all this work and all this interdependence and everything. So I belabor the point, but that's the way it is. And we're taught it under, you know, Darwinian evolution. That's how it got here. And yet, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation leads us to God, to a supreme being, a creator, a designer. You don't find a watch out in the woods and say, oh, it just happened to fall together, didn't it? No, you know some artisan put that watch together. It was designed by a human being. So we go to the irrational stuff. Truth is suppressed all over the earth in so many ways, it's unbelievable. What the intelligentsia and these people have kept from the rank and file. They know better. But they're God haters and they're negative at God consciousness. I wasn't, thank God. I was positive. I wanted to know the things surrounded me, how they got here. Then I went to school and I was told there was a big bang, blah, 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 blah. All BS, all of it. Not dissecting a frog, that's one thing. You're looking at something that exists. But the theoretical science, that this is our theory. Theory of. So some brainy guy or guys or women with high IQs dream up this stuff. But before that, they dreamed up all these deities. A sun god. A fish god. A cow god. An insect. A flower. And said it was divine. It still goes on the earth today, that type of paganism. Where people are kissing rocks and doing different stupid things and worshiping their idols. So they'd make these idols, some of them very elaborate, set them up, people fall down and worship them, and then they'd set up a whole system of conduct that you're supposed to do in connection with this stuff. And a lot of it was just a big sex cult. Because that appeals to people. Temple prostitutes. What's that? Temple prostitutes. Going to have sex with a temple prostitute. This is supposed to please the god and bring favorable rains and everything. Because it's a fertility cult. The fertility cult still is obvious in Easter. Oh yeah. People, I've always told you, question stuff. So we have Easter. It's about the resurrection of Christ, right? It's supposed to be. But it isn't exclusively. We have a rabbit and we have eggs. If those aren't fertility symbols, I don't know what is. And we call it Easter. I asked a checkout girl one day. She said, "Happy Easter." You know, some fundy. "Happy Easter." I said, "What's the word mean?" She said, "Well, I think it means Passover." I said, "No, I don't mean Passover. You get out your Webster's dictionary. It's the Babylonian goddess of love called Ishtar. And anglicized, it's Easter." So what are the Christians doing bringing this into their little deal? It's the mother-son cult from antiquity. A satanic counterfeit. Mother-son cult. And you have these idols with a mother holding a baby. Satan mimicking the virgin birth and the birth of Jesus. It's in China. It's all around the nations. And they have a different name for the mother and a different name for the son. But it's a mother-son cult. So when Christianity came along, the Catholics had to keep it going. So they have their mother-son cult with Mary and the Jesus figure holding a little baby. Catholic missionaries were surprised when they went to China and they saw that they had a mother-son cult. An idol of a mother, they have a name for it, I forgot it, and the child. And it all started at Babel. And it spread to the nations. And everybody had their own modifications. So when you blow off the truth, you take in darkness. You don't remain neutral. It's like a vacuum. You suck in darkness. Now, we were all born in the darkness, more or less. Now, some of you were in Christian homes and they had that advantage there. But this, it says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," I gave them to you last night, all 10 of them. His attributes are invisible. You can't see absolute righteousness. You can't see omnipresence, etc. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse." There is a silent witness of the creation towards us 24/7. To everybody. Read the first part of Psalm 19. There's the witness of the silent witness of the creation, and then there's the written word of God. For your homework, read Psalm 19. It's in two parts. God reveals himself through the creation. The creation screams, "Creator, all powerful, all wise, all whatever." How'd it get here? Not this stuff about an explosion occurred out of nothing. How does an explosion occur out of nothing? It just did. Oh, well, how do you argue with that? It just did. But the little student, they don't know to question him. This is high muckety-muck PhDs running around. They don't know how to say anything. They weren't taught in school to question this stuff. They were taught to go along and get along. Instead of, "A rare one will do it." How does that work? Then they're just blown off and ridiculed and scoffed at. Well, okay. So even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's the blackout of the soul. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, and that's what came down to our point in conclusion this evening, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. They became depraved, not only with regard to their understanding of the nature of God, which they rejected, and they substitute all this idolatry in, they turned away from the divine order with regard to sexual matters. And right here, in this passage, they lust their hearts, impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, bowing down these idols and things, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Lesbianism. There's your lesbianism verse. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and involving and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. AIDS. Whatever. Boomerang. That's why all the sexual diseases are out there. It doesn't happen between a normal couple. That never happens. We'll end on that happy note. You're learning something. Bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Do not condone in any way this evil. Just know that the wrath of God's coming on this world and this country in particular, who is so blatantly promoting this mess right now. In the last 5 years, it has just accelerated. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.